Of hearing the stories, because you're talking about my king doing what he does, and I don't get it either, but he keeps doing it, and he's been doing it, and he keeps doing it, and sometimes we forget he does it, and then he does it again, and it just kind of keeps astounding and astounding and astounding, and that's kind of the fun of what it is to be a believer and to trust in this God that's real and trust in this God that's big and trust in this God that moves. And he's not some stale, old, Sunday morning, dusty kind of God. He's a live, vibrant, fire from heaven kind of God that we get to serve and talk about and share with. And all that comes to life, especially in those moments when, you know, it seems like we can live through life without him. It's like, oh, I can pay the bills and we can eat our meals and we can get everything covered. And then, man, when we really need him, he just is like, yep, here I am. Let's go. And he does stuff. And you know, it's interesting because all these stories really dovetail with where we're going to be talking tonight, because I love talking about our King. If you're a believer in Christ, you've been redeemed. And there's a lot of gifts that come with that. God just bestows upon us things that we don't deserve and things that we can't earn. I mean, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus, then now you've been forgiven of your sins, which, hot dog, does it get any better than that? You get an eternity and a promise of an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. You get a new life. God takes a heart of stone out, and he puts in a heart of flesh. He gives you God himself in the form of the Holy Spirit with you. That Spirit gives you gifts as well. It's just like over. It's like Christmas every day. And I don't know if you've ever been driving down the road and watching a pretty sunset, or early in the morning watching the sunrise, and God just moves you to tears just because he's majestic. There's something about this God we worship and we serve. And I know it can get stale at times. You know, there's times I sit down to read my Bible and I open it up and I read through and I go, yep, did it. Thumbs up. Go about my day. Let's set it aside. And then there's other times when I don't get past one verse and he just crumbles me to my knees, and he's just that God. You know, it's interesting as we talk about spiritual gifts. We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight, and ultimately the gift of faith. But if you've been in church for very long, odds are somebody has led you through a spiritual gift inventory. How many of you have figured out what your spiritual gift is? You've done an inventory, or as best you can, you may have an idea of what your gift is. You know what that looks like. In 1 Corinthians 12, there's a small list of some of the spiritual gifts. And in verse 11, it tells us that all of these are the work of the same Spirit, and he gives to each one as he sees fit. And so whatever gift you have, it's been handpicked for you specifically by God for a purpose. And the gift you have may be different from your spouse's gift and the person sitting next to you and the person in front of you. And all of those gifts work together, but they're all from the same Spirit. And in verse 9, we see that he has given some the gift of faith. And that's essential, because that's what we're going to be looking at tonight, is this gift of faith that God has given to each one of us. And again, the book of Hebrews, it defines faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, you may be familiar with it. You don't have to turn there. You're more than welcome to. But Scripture defines this gift of faith as being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, which means we can trust in a reality that is unseen. There is a reality there that we do not see. There is things in motion that our eyes cannot perceive. And Scripture tells us to live by faith, not by sight, right? And so all around us, all the time, whether it's in the truck in the mountains or some other place, or an accident on the side of the road, there's a reality there that's taking place where God is working that our eyes visibly don't get to look at. And so faith allows us to trust in this reality. It's real. It's not hocus pocus. It's not made up stories. It's a real reality that we simply cannot see, and faith allows us to trust in that. Not only in that reality, but also a hope of a reality that is to come. And so we have a reality around us right now that you and I don't get to see, whether that's spiritual warfare taking place and angels warring for us and God sending forces that we don't see or miracles happening. So we have a reality around us that we can't see, and we also have a reality that's coming that we can hope in. And if you look throughout Scripture, this idea of faith and hope dovetail together all throughout God's Word. And if you remember in 1 Corinthians, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. But we still have faith and hope right there. And so as we talk about faith tonight, I hope that you have this faith in something you can't see and a hope in something that's still to come. And both of those realities are going to take place. As believers, it's our responsibility to work with the Holy Spirit to understand our gifts. And I'll tell you, as best as I can discern, I've taken all the tests, multiple of them, and they always land with my gift being the gift of faith, which I feel is kind of cheap, not going to lie to you. Of all the gifts given, faith just doesn't seem to be that fantastic. It's like ordering a cheeseburger and somebody being excited that you got the bun. It kind of comes with the cheeseburger. It's just part of it. If you're a believer in Christ, you got to have faith. And so knowing that your spiritual gift is faith, it kind of feels like, well, everybody's got faith. I don't need to be excited about it. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for grace you have been saved through faith. And so if you're a believer in Christ, you've got faith. And so for my gift to be faith, it's like, well, that they got healing and some doing all prophecy and gifts of miracles. I mean, there's all sorts of cool gifts out there. And I just got the basic one. I feel a little cheated. And then I started to understand the gift a little bit more. I started to read God's word and what is this gift of faith. And I realized that having an extra measure of faith makes you a bit of a daredevil or a freak of nature. Maybe I'm going to go with daredevil. But if you look in Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to pause there for a little bit tonight, and then we're going to jump into the book of Romans. But if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, feel free to do so. You're probably familiar with this passage. If you've been in church for any length of time, it's the hall of faith. Wonderful, majestic things that God does with his people that Scripture records here. And we're just going to hit on a few of them because it makes me feel good about this gift that God has given me. And like I'm the part of something, you know, other than just the family of God, which that's great enough as it is, because again, God gives all those gifts to those that are his children. But when we're talking about the Spirit giving something specific, you know, for a reason, everybody wants to feel a little special. It's like, I don't want to just be like everybody else, God. I mean, surely you need me. I'm not just another face in the crowd, which is so beautiful about the Lord. He loves every single one of us individually, and we don't have to earn it. We don't have to do anything for it. But here in Hebrews chapter 11, I read about this gift of faith that is here, and I just want to hit on a couple of them. Verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, again, this reality unseen, warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. And by his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness that comes by faith. So Noah, again, you know the story. Every kid's brought up in church has the coloring book. And then Noah and the ark and the animals and the floating zoo, and it all looks really great. And how long does it take Noah to build the boat? A long time, right? Year after year after year, slaving out in the hot sun, year after year after year after year after year after year after year. I mean, have you ever had any projects that feel like it's going on like that? And in faith, Noah does something that no one else has done. And it was something that was still coming. And so he had faith that something was coming. And by faith, he prepared for that. And he was kind of a freak of nature. What was his neighbors thinking as he's building this giant football field-sized boat out in the middle of land, no body of water around? You kind of stand out from the crowd doing stuff like that. The next verse down, Abraham, by faith, verse 8. When called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. You ever been lost not knowing where you're going? Your wife tells you to pull over, ask for directions, you don't do it. You know, these days we have cell phones, we just plug it in Google Maps. I need to get to Disney World, and it tells you how to get there. There was no GPS, no Google Maps. He didn't even have a destination to plug in. He just not even loaded up his family and moved to Beverly. He just loaded up his family, got on the road, and took off, hoping, praying, trusting that God was going to lead him somewhere. Kind of a freak of nature, right? Imagine telling your family, hey, we're selling the house, we're selling all the stuff, we've got an RV, and we're going to hit the road. Well, where are you going? Don't know. When are you going to be back? Don't know. How do we get a hold of you? I don't know. But we're going. God just told us, pack up and hit the road. What is your family going to say about you? Freak? What's wrong with you guys? You know, is this midlife crisis? What's happening here? Abraham just loaded up and went. Verse 17, jump down a little bit further. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as his son. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Who does that? If I'd gone into my wife, hey, me and God were talking in my quiet time. Going to take the oldest, head out back. I'm coming back. Say your goodbyes. Right? That doesn't go over well. They throw you in jail for stuff like that these days. Go down a little bit further. Verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child. When we first had kids, I actually wanted to do this. Just, our children aren't normal. Can we just stick them outside for 3 months? Would that be okay? His parents got away with it, but by faith, they didn't know what was happening. Pharaoh was going through the town, murdering the firstborn, and by faith, they stuck him out. And it's just, that's weird. That's abnormal. That sets you apart from the crowd. Verse 29, by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea on dry land. That's abnormal. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell. That's abnormal. Verses 32 through 34, and what more shall we say? I don't have all the time to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who went and through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised. And it goes into this list of my faithful people. I'm all about these folks. If I'm going to have the gift of faith, I want to be in this list. Who shut the mouths of lions, who quenched the fiery flames, who escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. And it goes on to some other stuff that I don't really like. But so we're going to stop it right there. All of that sounds really, really good. And so when I start thinking about this gift of faith that God has given me, I look at these folks and I go, yes, I get to be in this group. You know, when you're in elementary school and how many of you like the color red and they put you in this group? And how many of you like the color blue and they put you in this group? And they separate all the kids out so you can have activity time. I want to be in this group. Shut the mouths of lions, the quenching the fiery flames. Let me be with those people. And I kind of get to. Missionary Hudson Taylor, he's quoted with saying, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And I'll tell you, you have to be off a little bit to attempt great things for God. That's just not what normal people do. I think back through my journey with the Lord and the different milestones where we've made some decisions that didn't seem to be wise at the time, but have you ever felt God lead you to do something that in your chest you just know you have to do? It doesn't make any sense, but you've prayed about it and you searched God's word for wisdom and you know a choice has to be made, and so you make those choices and it just seems foolish, but you know by faith you have to make the choice. You know, us coming to Bethany was kind of a foolish choice to a lot of people. We were serving in the Dallas Metroplex in a growing city. I was full-time serving on staff at a large church, 1,200-member church. Big budgets, big projects, big activities and events. And to leave big church, full-time ministry, to go to what I'd consider rural America, 3,000 people. There was more people in my high school than all of Bethany. Well, I graduated with a class of 4,200 in our high school. My class was about 1,000 people, but 4,200 in our entire high school. That's more than the town of Bethany. So to move from this giant Metroplex ministry setting to part-time, 3,000-member rural town. That doesn't make any sense. Most guys in ministry go from part-time to full-time. You don't go backwards. That seems foolish. I still think it was a good move. God knows what he's doing. Then a few years ago, we bought a farm, 22 acres. Never been on a farm in my life. Don't know how to drive a tractor. I do now. I bought a tractor, a Kubota L3400. It's fantastic. I've dug a pond with it. I wasn't supposed to use it to dig a pond, but I dug a pond with it. It was amazing. But bought a farm. I don't know anything about farming. Seems kind of foolish, but God led us to do it. And so you do it. Last year, we planted a corn maze in the bottom ground. What idiot does that? And then it flooded, the wettest October in history, which really makes me question the Lord's purposes. Like, I don't understand, God, but you do it. And I'm thankful to be one that lives by faith. It stresses my wife out completely. She may need counseling and therapy. But you walk by faith, not by sight. But even with all that and all these stories and what God leads us to do, there are times that even the greatest faith starts to run dry. You ever been there? Man, you're trying. You're doing the best you can. But occasionally you just kind of feel overwhelmed. It's not like the disciples in Matthew 8, 23 through 27. You don't have to turn there. You'll know the story. The disciples are out on the water with Jesus, and then a storm just pops up. And they're out there, and Jesus is sleeping in the boat, and the waves start coming in, and swells are getting bigger and bigger, and the disciples start getting scared. And they go, and they wake up the sleeping Jesus, and remember what he does? He rebukes the wind and the waves, and everything calms down. And the disciples are astonished. They go, who is this guy? Even the wind and the waves obey him. What does Jesus say to him? Do you remember? Oh, ye of little faith, why do you doubt? See, even the greatest faith at times needs a little reassurance. You know, when we're on the shore and it's safe and we're not buffeted by the waves and you're under the shade of the trees and life is easy, it doesn't require much faith. But when you get out and all of a sudden you can't see that shore anymore, and you know what that's like, when all of a sudden life starts crashing in and one thing messes up and then something else messes up and then something else messes up, and you go, God, what's going on? I'm out here. You've brought me here. What's happening? It's not supposed to go like this. It's not supposed to be this hard. It's not supposed to be this difficult. Why is it going like this? And that quiet whisper, he brings you back. And he says, oh, ye of little faith. He says, I've got you. I'm not going to drop you. He rebukes the winds and he rebukes the waves. And your storm may be different than mine. Your storm may be a diagnosis from a doctor. And you go, God, what are we going to do? Or the loss of a loved one. God, how do I move on now? Or your retirement with the stock market just crashes this year? God, how are we going to pay the bills? I don't know what your storm looks like. I don't know how difficult it's been for you. But if you've lived life long, you know when all of a sudden those waves crash in and what was once safe and easy starts getting tighter and harder. And sometimes it's hard to sleep at night. Sometimes it's hard to breathe even because, man, things are just tough. And in our mind's eye and with our own eyes that we see, we don't know how it's going to work out. And I love it because it's called Jesus math. I love Jesus math. You know, the woman who takes the two coins and she throws them in, and that's the only thing she has, and Jesus says she's given more than everybody else. You know, the widow's already lost her husband, and maybe she's lost her job, I don't know, but now she's only got two coins, and she tosses it in, and it seems foolish. Why would anybody do that? Why would you take the last little bit that you have and give it to God? Don't you need to hold on to it? How ignorant can you be? But our trust is not in the things that we hold on to. our trust is not even in the boat that we're in with the waves crashing in. Our trust is the one who can rebuke the wind and the waves. And he says, don't worry about it. That's where our peace comes from. And it doesn't make sense at times. And we don't know how it's going to work out. But Jesus math, it always prevails. You ever looked at your finances and go, we're not going to pay bills this month. We're going to be short. And somehow at the end of the month, all the bills get paid. You ever done that? I remember one time, this isn't part of one time, one gentleman knocked on my door. And he said, and you would know who it is, so I'm not going to mention any names. And he said, hey, money was given to me. And I was looking for somebody and praying that God would lead me to the right person to give it to. And for some reason, your name popped into my head. I'd just like to give you this money. And I'm not going to tell you the amount, it doesn't matter, but I'll tell you we were short that month. And my king showed up, and he did stuff that my math doesn't add up to. So when our faith gets dry, Jesus steps in and does things. Tonight, as we turn the corner to start wrapping up, I'll encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 8. In this passage, the Apostle Paul, once a persecutor of Christians, now traveling and planting churches. Again, how does that work out? That seems ridiculous. The guy trying to shut church down, now starting churches. He's familiar with sufferings and difficulties of life. He writes this letter to give hope to believers. And in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 28, again, if you've been coming to church, you know this passage, it'll seem familiar to you. That's what he says. We'll read a little, stop a little, read a little, stop a little. He says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those that love him, who have been called according to his purposes. Which, I'm going to pause there because I just love this, that when our faith wavers, God is still at work. When you don't see it, God is still at work. When that gentleman brought money to my house, it didn't happen in that moment at that time when I was praying. He was already working that over somewhere else and bringing that to our front doorstep. I don't know how that works, but when my faith wavers, God still works. And he works all things for the good of those who love him and been called according to his purpose. For those, verse 29, God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. And that in and of itself is too much for us to unpack tonight. We're just going to leave it on the table. Verse 31, what then shall we say in response to all of this? And again, if you know scripture, this will be familiar. If God is for us, who can be against us? Not even the world. Not even your own stupidity, and I'm pretty stupid at times. I can't tell you how many times God has redeemed me out of my own ignorance. We make dumb choices. We make mistakes. And even then, he kind of picks me up and dusts me off and pats me on the head and goes, you goober. Let's keep going. And then he keeps me rocking along. He gives me what I need. He, verse 32, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? You know, you start thinking about your needs. We've got needs. We need to eat, need to sleep, need to be clothed, need water, shelter. We have needs. Philippians 4:19 says that God meets all of our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. The greatest need that you and I have is salvation, right? The book of James says our life is a vapor. It's a mist. We're here one second, we're gone the next. So all of our struggles and sufferings in this world, they'll be gone like that eventually. And for some of you guys who've had a few more years on me than I've got, you know how fast time flies. And what was a concern at 20 is no longer a concern anymore. Was it a concern at 30? Is no longer a concern anymore. And what you were concerned about at 40 or 50, those things are in the past. Those aren't difficulties. Time just keeps marching on. But the greatest need that each of us have is salvation in Christ. And he says that God meets that need. He didn't even spare his own son for you. He loves you enough to even give you that. But even more than that, on top of that, if he gave him up, how much also, along with him, will he graciously give us everything else? When our faith wavers, thankfully God's provision is not dependent upon your faith. He knows what he's doing. And even when you're not standing there waiting, even when you're not where you need to be, he's still faithful. He's still walking right with you. He knows what you need. So when our faith wavers, even God gives us what we need. It goes on to say, verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that but was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. You know that verse, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ? Not even your own condemnation. Have you ever condemned yourself? You made enough mistakes? You know you're not worth much. You failed again. And so you start turning that accusative finger back towards yourself. How could I have been so stupid? How could I have made that mistake again? I've messed up here, and I've messed up here, and I've messed up here. Even you don't get to condemn you. We have one who stands in our behalf at the right hand of the Father saying, yeah, they're all sinners. None of them deserve grace. None of them deserve love. None of them deserve provision. And thankfully, it's not up to me and you. How great is our Father's love that he gives gifts and he lavishes them upon us greatly. So even your own accusative finger doesn't break you. Jesus still defends you against you. It goes on to say, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, and we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And yet God's love is constant. God's love is faithful. And it doesn't say that this is easy. Don't miss the verse that we just read on how difficult life can be. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness. Thankfully, none of you guys are struggling with that tonight. Danger, sword. All of these things. Anybody ever had that dream? You're standing in front of a crowd naked. You've had that dream. It's not just me. That's a nightmare. Why does God allow stuff like that? You've had it. I don't understand that kind of stuff. But these people, it wasn't a dream. It was reality. And in the midst of all of that, don't you think faith wavered a bit? And Paul's conclusion, who can separate us from the love of God? Who can separate me from a God who will protect me from me and the world and all the struggles and all my failures and all my fears and all my doubts? And he's still there? What God is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Even in my pain, he moves. He works all things for the good of those that love him. He goes on to say, verse 37, after giving that list, he says, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Our faith overcomes the greatest obstacle. And it's not because you and I are awesome. You are not awesome. You can turn to the person next to you and just let them know, it's spoiler alert, you're not amazing. Hate to tell you. But we are more than conquerors in him who is. We overcome all of these things. When my faith wavers, God still helps me overcome. I'm still victorious, even though I've lost. That's great. Chiefs won the Super Bowl. Anybody forget that part? That's pretty cool, isn't it? Now that the NFL may or may not know, some non-Chiefs fans. Now that the NFL may or may not happen, I'm thankful we broke it, right? We won the Super Bowl, done deal. We don't have to worry about it anymore. The NFL can just fade into the distance. That we've overcome, even if we had lost. Imagine if they had given the Chiefs the Super Bowl trophy. It's like, before the season starts, we just want you to know we've already crowned you guys the kings. Y'all are the victors. Y'all win. Hot dog. Count me in for that game. Right? You ever sat down and played games with your grandkids? And you know they cheat. Right? They don't understand the rules. And so the game is called I Win. They always win. So, of course, they want to play with grandma and grandpa. You guys aren't going to correct them. They're going to win every time. In life, guess what? We win. Jesus already won. And it doesn't depend on you, and it doesn't depend on me. We're victorious. Who can separate us from the love of God? We're more than conquerors. Verse 38, for I am convinced neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, which we don't know, nor any powers, nor height, thankfully I'm not that guy, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. When my faith wavers, and remember, faith is that supernatural gift from God. God always brings me home, right back to Him. When my eyes are seeing the storms, and the wind, and the waves, and the difficulties, and man, I don't know how we're going to get out. God pulls me close, brings me home. He says, I got you. I don't know what your faith looks like tonight. I don't know what storms you're walking in tonight. I don't know what difficulties you've had or what struggles you're in the midst of. But know that things are happening. There's a reality beyond what your eyes can see. And there's a God that's working on your behalf. And there's a God that's meeting needs that's Jesus math that you can't add up and it doesn't make any sense. And if He doesn't, you know, this the Hebrews passage, it goes on to list some pretty horrible things, being sawed in half, and that's never a good day. It doesn't always work out. But even if it doesn't work out, what happens? We get to go home, right? As long as we have that greatest part, that greatest decision already locked down, and no one can separate us from the love of God, as long as our eternity is sealed in Christ, this world can throw everything at you. You can lose it all. You can struggle. You can hurt. You can be torn to shreds and reduced to a pile of rubble and tears and ashes. But one day you get to go home. And nothing can take that from you. And nothing can take that from me. And so when the storms are crazy, I go back to my home is secure. My eternity's locked down. I have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's hard, but I'm getting there one day. And when that day comes, glory, hallelujah. And that doesn't depend on me. Jesus already took care of that. So tonight, if your faith is wavering, I don't know where you've been, don't know where you are, let God bring you home. Let Him bring you back. What your eyes see, it's temporary. Your struggles, they're temporary. Your hardships, and I don't want to minimize those. It's difficult. It's hard. Life gets tough. But it's all temporary. And we sang Sweet By and By earlier, and I don't know if you were paying attention to the words, but it's basically the entire sermon and song. And we sang through that, and it was great. I want to pray for you. This time I'm going to have Brother Gary come stand at the front, and I'll be up here as well. If he can pray for you, you're walking with him. You're sheep, and he's a shepherd. And I'd like to shepherd you as well if I can. If we could pray for you, if you're in the middle of something right now, and we can lift you up to our King, we'd like to do so. We'd like to strengthen your faith, let you go out of here renewed, remembering that there's a God that loves you, and it doesn't depend on you. I'm going to pray for you, and then as I do, if you want to come down and pray with Gary, you feel free to do so. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we love you because you first loved us. It's nothing that we started. You initiated the whole thing. You took us as we were, and you didn't leave us there, and you drew us close, and you poured your love out upon us, and you gave us a new heart, and you forgave us of our sins, and you gave us an eternity, and you made us a part of your family. And God, I pray for anyone that's here tonight, that's walking in difficulty or struggle, that you would just bring them back to square one. Remind them who they are in you and their value that you have given upon them. Father, may we not look at just the world and the struggles around us, but may our eyes see clearer things that are unseen. And Lord, if there's one here tonight that doesn't know you, that doesn't know the freedom and love that you offer, God, I pray that you would do that work in their heart that only you can do, and that you would draw them, and that we would be able to rejoice in that new work that you're doing there. And for other brothers and sisters in this room, God, I just pray that you would fan the flame of their heart, that you would let them walk and not grow weary and run and not grow faint in the journey that you have them on. And Lord, may they expect great things from you and attempt great things for you. Be with us now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.